Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. We could rise and we'll have a word of prayer. As Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you for that mercy that's new and fresh this morning again, Lord. We thank you for the grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ, that has given us brothers and sisters to gather with in this way, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that as we worship and as we walk upon this earth and as we face challenges and we face an enemy that wants to destroy us and wants to discourage us and distract us in life, Lord, I pray that we keep those words in our hearts, Lord, that we'd never forsake you. We'll never walk away from you, Lord, but we'd keep our hearts closely connected to you, Lord, and we can hear from you. We can hear you speaking to us in your still small voice. So, Lord, I do thank you for today. I do pray that as we speak here, Lord, that you would guard our lips. You'd guard our tongues, Lord. You'd help us to speak and say and do those things that bring glory and honor unto your name, Lord. As in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, the title of the message today is The Christian Speech. Take a look at something we all do. It's part of our life, but it's our words. The words that come forth from our lips. I did a little research last night. The average speaking speed for a man is between 120 to 150 words a minute in a conversation, if you're carrying on a conversation. So by the end of this, if I stand up here for 50 minutes, I'll have roughly 6,000 words. So just keep that in your heart, in our mind. The world record, the fastest speaker in the world, spoke 637 words in a minute. That's very, very fast. 637 words in a minute. On average, the average they give, the National Speech Society, says that the average person speaks about 16 words per minute of waking hours. I figured a 16-hour day. So that's 1,000 words an hour. That's 16,000 words a day. It's 5.8 million words per year. And if you live to 70 and you start speaking at 1, you'll speak just a little over 400, I think right around 403 million words in your lifetime. Something we don't think too much of. I mean, we speak, we talk. It's nothing for us to, we sit down wherever we're at. We go to the gas stations, you go to grocery stores, you go to job sites, wherever you're at. You go home, you speak to your wife, you speak to your children. We come to church, we speak to one another. But all those words that come forth out of our mouth, they'll never come back to it. We can never put them back in. We've all heard that little analogy of when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste and the toothpaste comes out, it's out. You can't squeeze it back in. You can clean up the mess, but it's out. It's gone. So words come out of our mouth, they're out. They're there. They can be words of love, words of praise, worship, compassion, joy, encouragement, soberness, words of chastisement, words of mockery, as Noah was talking a little bit today, mockery, anger, words of hatred, words of belittlement, slander, gossip, foolishness. It's a wide variety. I'm just scratching the surface. Our words are good and bad. The scale is it's so high. There's such a variety between them, but there are words. In James 3, few verses. I know these are all familiar verses. But James 3, he speaks a little bit about the tongue. The Bible, in general, I think there's a little over 120 verses that refer to our speech and our tongue. And most of them are giving warnings or direction or instruction on how to control it and what to do with that. But James 3, it calls the tongue a little fire. It compares it first, compares it to a bit in a horse's mouth. You know, it was given a lot of stories about horses. And most of us grew up with horses. And It's one thing I still kind of fascinated when you get a you go past a field and they have 8, 10, 12, 16 horses out in a field in front of a big disc or in front of a big plow, and they're massive horses. 2,000, probably a safe average, maybe 2,000 pounds a piece. And one man stands there with two little pieces of leather, and he steers all this mass because of a bit in their mouth. That bit controls their direction. Massive ships. These ships that are, I didn't even look up any sizes, but the big aircraft carriers and the big cruise ships, and the sizes are huge, and they have a rudder in the back. And I know the rudder, in comparison to the ship, is really little. In comparison to us, yeah, the rudder's large. But in comparison to the ship, it's very small. And that rudder's back there, and that rudder charts the course for that ship. If the rudder goes this way, the ship goes that way. It's those things, they sets a course for it. It says, so even the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, but behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And take that to, it takes about how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Look at those massive forest fires that start out west a lot of times. And those things, some of them have started from someone driving down the road and they flip a cigarette butt out the window. A little ember going 50, 60, 70 mile an hour, they flip it out a window. Most often, that thing's just going to burn out as it hits the ground. But sometimes they hit just the right spark and it was a great matter. It was a great fire. But it said the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So given those verses, like our mouth and our speech has an effect on our lives and those around us. The words that we say are going to come back to us someday. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, he said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now take that verse and apply that back to those 403 million words we may speak in our lifetime. By our words, we're going to be justified, and by our words, we're going to be condemned. Do you see the seriousness of guarding my tongue, guarding what comes forth from my lips? And this is not a pull up your bootstraps and guard your tongue type of thing, that you just don't let a word slip out here and there in the right places at the right times, but this is talking about the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So it's first and foremost, we need a clean heart. I mean, if we want a clean tongue, we need a clean heart. Jesus, in Mark 7, the scribes and Pharisees were complaining to Jesus that his disciples ate bread with unwashed hands. And Jesus said, full well you reject the commandments of God, you may keep your own traditions. And then he dropped down to verse 15. He said, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples come to him and said, what does this mean? In 18, he says, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And I know that speech isn't in there, but what I was getting at with that is, he said, nothing that comes from without comes within, it doesn't affect, that doesn't have to affect us. We know that evil communications corrupt good manners, and if we set ourselves in a situation of sin long enough, yeah, it's going to affect us. But just because we see something evil and we're exposed to something evil doesn't mean it'll change my tongue and change my heart. Coming in, it won't affect me that way. But reverse that, what comes out of this heart will affect what my tongue says. It will affect my speech. It will affect my conduct. It will affect all my thoughts and all these things. From without, within, coming out, it has an effect. So what our heart is, that's our speech. You can't separate those two. It's the Word of God. It's in multiple places that what's within comes out. So we want to, if we want a sure, solid way to give a good account of our 403 million words, is to have a pure heart. Is to have a heart that's in tune with God. It's a heart that's connected with God. It's a heart that walks with Him and worships Him and follows Him and adores Him. And we fill ourselves with His Word. We fill ourselves with all those things. And then what comes out, we don't have so much. We still have to guard it. I mean, all the scriptures that I've looked and looked, those are warnings to the Christians. They're not warnings to the heathen. All the scriptures in the New Testament warning us to watch and guard, and says about, even the one that says, lie not one to another, you know, that's given to Christians. So it's giving us encouragement. You guard your tongue. We still have to do that. But the first and foremost, the most important thing is you need to have a heart that's right with God. You're never going to have a tongue that speaks blessing and gives sweet water forth from the fountain if you've never been cleansed. So that's the foundation of it. Without that, if you're not at that point in your life, in a way this message is pointless to you. This is to those that have had your heart cleansed. But going on, Jesus said, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The word idle, the Greek word for that is argos. It means it's inactive, that is unemployed, by implication lazy, useless, barren, or slow. So there's the word idle. It's something that's useless, it's unemployed, it doesn't have a purpose. Something that's unemployed doesn't have a purpose. That's the exact same word that they used in Matthew 20 when Jesus gave the parable of the men standing in the market, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then they finally had a job. That's the exact same word. They stood there idle. It's also the exact same word in 1 Timothy 5 when he's warning about widows that are busybodies. They're going about doing things, but they have no purpose. They have no work. It's also in 1 Peter 1:8, it says that if you do all these things, you will not be barren or unfruitful. That barren is the same word. So an idle word is something that has no purpose. It has nothing that's solid. It has nothing that has a purpose. It doesn't build up. It doesn't strengthen. It's just something that's out there. It's an unemployed word. One quote I read said, an idle word is one that is useless for productive communication and somehow does damage. Every such empty or careless word will be judged because it reveals the inner self. So that's a measuring stick for us in that way. In 1 Peter 3, we have another warning. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's a warning to us. If you want to see good days, guard our tongue. Our tongue shouldn't have free course in our life. That saying, speak your mind, we really shouldn't speak our mind. It's not good. We got all kinds of thoughts that roll through our mind. You know, the Bible says we need to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, if you got all those thoughts rolling through your mind and you got to sort them out and make those things fit right, and you just speak your mind, you're in trouble. Because it's going to come out. You know, that Jesus said, what's in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That thing, we've all heard people that you go around job sites or you go around certain people and you know their language changed when you come around because they really struggle to speak. Because they're up, you hear syllables or you hear consonants, you know, start forming on their lips and then it changes. And then when something happens quick, it comes out, oh, sorry, that slipped out. No, it didn't. That's what was, well, yeah, it did. They were trying really hard to keep it all squished in there, but that's what was inside. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when we have those things flowing forth from our lives, it is what it is. It is who you are. It is what we are. It's not something that slipped out. It's just flowing out. So as I went through, I was trying to think of a couple. There's multiple things, multiple different things we could have looked at, but a couple points of what our speech is called to be according to the Word of God. The first thing I had to come up to is, first and foremost, our words need to be truthful. We need to speak truth. Over and over, Proverbs 6:19 says that a lying tongue is an abomination to God. A lie is an abomination to God. And none of you, you know, we're not going to, for the most part in here, I don't believe anybody's going to come out and say, I'm not going to stand up here and say, yep, I got a blue shirt on today. And just go on and on, I got a blue shirt on today. Yeah, come over here today and there was a herd of buffalo running down the road. And I'm not going to say a blatant, outright lie. And I don't think anyone in here is to that point in their life. Say, right? But what about, how are you doing today? Good. I'm good. I'm great. You know, is that a lie? Is it deceit? Or, and I'm saying some of these, I struggle with some of these things myself, but someone comes to you and asks you your opinion on a certain circumstance, a certain way of doing things, certain maybe even their own. So what do you think about what I did here or what I said here? And you know that what you think and what you believe goes exactly contrary to what they said. And, oh, well, yeah, it's okay. When you know, when you're in your heart, it's not. That's deceit. The Bible says God is truth. God cannot lie. Over and over, the Bible says God cannot lie. And it says Satan is the father of lies. And we have all these warnings in the Scripture to the Christians to guard our tongue, to not bear false witness, to not speak untruth. And we're not going to do those big, blatant lies. And I'm not trying to make a difference in lies. Please understand me with that. But I think where we have to guard ourselves and where we have to watch ourselves is speaking truth. That even though the truth I have to share may not feel well to say, maybe it's not going to be accepted well, but there's a way to speak truth in love that it's okay. Truth is truth. But that the deceitfulness that we often portray, especially when it comes to our lives, that how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. You know, that's not truth. It's not being truthful. Our words need to be truth. There cannot be any falseness within them. Revelation says that all liars have their part in the lake of fire. You know, lying started in Genesis when Satan came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. That was a lie. It was deceit. Started there and it's all the way through the Scripture. And men fell subject to those things. To the end, when you get to the end of Revelation, that's then it says, and all, that's the last thing mentioned, I think it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So we know, we can see that truth is important to God because that's what God is. God is truth, and he expects us to be truthful every area of our life, especially in our speech. There's no hypocrisy. There's no shadow of turning in that way. Just a few verses, a few examples of God has all the way through the Scriptures. Leviticus 19:11, God tells the children of Israel, neither lie one to another. Psalms 101:7, he says, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another. So it's important, truth. I think truthfulness for the most part, I think it would draw people close. We often, we don't want to share truth with someone because we think it's going to hurt them, especially those that are close to us. we'll fudge it a little bit. We'll blur the line because we think it's going to hurt them. But I think it has the opposite effect. Truth and love will draw you closer together. And same in a brotherhood. When you come to me and say, how are you doing today? And if I've had a horrible week and I've been struggling with whatever it is, and I'm open and honest and just share my struggle with you, it's going to draw us closer together than me telling you, yep, I'm good, and walk away and deal with my things and you have no clue, right? I mean, I don't know I've ever looked down upon anyone when they ask them something, they share a struggle with you. And I don't believe for the most anybody here has. We don't have that heart that when someone has a struggle that, oh, I can't believe him. But that's what Satan wants us to believe, so we tell a lie. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. It's all right. Yeah, I'm good. When in truth, if we would share that in truth, we could have a closer relationship. Our hearts would be connected more one to another. We'd have more compassion for one another. You'd have something, okay, he's struggling. I can pray for him today. And then in turn, you know that when you're having a bad day, you can turn and you can share, hey, would you pray for me today? You have a connection. And that's what truth does for us. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If a friend tells you something in truth, it's good. It says, that, I think that's what that's alluding to. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You know, if instead of when they're struggling with something and they come and ask and we know it's wrong, it's, oh, no, you're doing good. You're doing good. It's great. You know, pat them on the back. And a flatterer is, I despise flatterers. There's one man we deal with at work sometimes that I told the boys every time we're on it, he is just a schmoozer. He'll come to you and he'll just like next thing to pat you on the back and give you a plaque. You're the greatest guy on earth. And 15 minutes before that, he was asking what your name was. He don't even know your name. But then he's just a pat on the back. Yeah, you're the greatest. Yeah, you guys are great. You don't even know. And those things, they don't sit well. A flatterer, I think, is detestable to God. If our purpose is just to make people feel good, it's not going to bear fruit. But if we can make them feel good with truth, speak the truth of the Word of God, it will bear fruit. Next point, our speech should be edifying. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word edifying was interesting. It means architecture. That is concretely a structure. It's a confirmation. It's a building. So edify means to build up. It means to strengthen. And the same word is used in Matthew 24 when Jesus and his disciples walked into Jerusalem and his disciples were looking around at the temple and they were standing there in awe. I said, look at the buildings. Look how great this temple is. It's the exact same word. When they were describing the building, that's the exact same word as edify in Greek. So it's something that is built up. It's something that is strong. It has a shape. So we're told to edify one another. So my words should always have an effect of encouraging, upbuilding, uplifting, strengthening, blessing. You know, something that will be a positive effect upon the hearers. Not a negative. They shouldn't be words that tear down. They shouldn't be words that mislead, misguide, misinform. But they're words that strengthen the hearers. They're words that when you walk away from the conversation, what I have given to you in the conversation, you should have progressed in your life, not regressed. I mean, we've all had conversations with people that felt like it took a year off your life instead of giving anything to you. Our words should have life in that way. They should be something that builds one another up. Edify is always used in a positive sense. We strengthen, we shore up, we make stronger. I just found it interesting that it used that as a concretely a structure. It's something that has strength. Another thing our speech should be, it should be spoken with humility. God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. We know that. The Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee. A braggart, someone when you go into a conversation, the whole conversation revolves around what they know, what they did, what they have, who they are, who they know, everything's about I in the conversation. That's not humility. That's proud. If the whole conversation revolves around me, my life, everything I've done, it's lacking something. It's not an upbuilding speech. There's not going to be anything in there that edifies someone. It's a proud tongue. If we speak in humility, we know we're fallen. There's none of this, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe. Because if you have those words coming forth, it's a proud heart that you don't think you could ever fall. You don't think you could ever stumble. You don't think you could ever be subjected to whatever they're going through. The Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And so often it's the other way. We rejoice when someone's weeping and we weep when they're rejoicing because we have proud hearts. I mean, I'm speaking my own here. When I say we, these are things I struggle with. These are things I see in my own life and heart. Tendency to dominate a conversation. It's pride. That's our temptation. Satan was lifted up in pride, thought he could overtake God. And I think that's why God, when he did salvation, he said, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it had been anything that we could have done of ourselves, we'd have took glory for it. But he said, no, it's not anything of you. You got nothing in it. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, one thing I've noticed and I've seen through life, a man can be very proud inwardly and look humble outwardly. He can speak quietly, he can have his head hanging, but you know, as you talk and as you get to know him, you know they're just filled with pride with where they're at in life, who they are, how they grew up. You know, the pride just oozes that way, but they look, you know, their head's hanging, and they're very contrite, but inwardly, they're proud. You can hide that. I can be as proud as I want to be and stand up here and hold my head and sigh and, you know, cry and do all those things and be just as proud as the proudest guy on earth and look humble standing here in the front. You can do that, but you can't flip-flop that. You can't be humble and be proud outwardly. If you're humble inside, it's going to show outside. It's going to portray itself by how I talk, my relationships with other people, my thoughts about other people. It will portray itself that way. You can't hide your humbleness like you can hide your pride. They will be on there. It will be out. You can't. If you have a humble heart, you won't dominate everything about yourself. Your speech will glorify God. When we testify of God, it glorifies him, not me. We testify, we share our testimony. Too many times people get wrapped up in the gory details and they like to just say about everything. They speak more about their life and I and me all the way through their life than what they do about glorifying God with it and saying what the Lord has done, what the Lord has delivered them from. A quick thing I was thinking of when I was sitting in my seat, I didn't really have too much on it, but our words should be sober, not foolish. And I like to laugh. I come from a family where we laugh. We had a lot of fun. We still do. But laughter has its place. And I think sometimes, I know for myself, I get it out of balance. The Bible says we're to be sober, to be sober-minded. We're not to be foolish and lighthearted all the way through our life. Laughter is good. The Bible says a merry heart is like medicine, I think it says. So there is something. There's something with that. I think He wants us to enjoy ourselves. He wants us. There's humor. There's those things. They're okay. But laughter that is uncontrolled, what we laugh at. I mean, we don't laugh at sin. We don't laugh at other people's misfortunes. We don't laugh at other people's failures. We don't laugh at other people's injuries. Those things, they shouldn't be coming forth. That type of laughter should not be coming forth out of my lips. If we have something humorous between you, yeah, that's okay. But laughter should not be at someone else's expense. Laughter should not be at God's expense. Jokes about the Lord, jokes about church, jokes about the Word of God, jokes about those things, I don't think it sits well. It doesn't sit well with me. Laughter has a place. It's good and it's right. But it needs to be in the proper realm. We're to be sober-minded. We're called to be sober Christians. So, especially you young men, I think probably fall into this a little bit more so than some of the older ones, but what we laugh at. We got videos to no end at our disposal. And some of them, yeah, they're humorous, but some of them, if you just stop and look at the context of them, what they're at or what it's about, you know, it's not funny. So the next time you're looking at a video and you're really laughing and losing it over something, maybe really look at the content of the video. Is it something that God would find funny? Is it something God would find humorous? Or is it something that He frowns upon? Or is it something that it saddens Him? You know, it's a warning to us. We can get carried away really quickly with laughter. But God says we should be sober-minded, and the words that come forth should be sober. Words coming forth from our mouth should not be gossip. That word is not in the Bible, but there's a host of words that point to it. They have slanderer, whisperer, talebearer, backbiting, evil speaking. Those are all things that would pertain and all go in the same category. So I wrote some of the definition down, but I don't think I did. But those things have an effect. A slanderer, a talebearer, a backbiter, those all have an effect on the people you say it to. I'm trying to think of a scenario here. If I go to Noah and I start talking about Lucas and telling Noah all of Lucas's faults, and did you know Lucas did this and this and this and this? And if Noah didn't know that, now it taints his opinion of Lucas. I affected Noah, but I also affected Lucas because I hindered their relationship. And I think that's why God says in, I think it's in Proverbs 6, that he that soweth discord among brethren, he calls that an abomination. So gossip, that's sowing discord among brethren. Gossip, there's never, I shouldn't say never, but usually, gossip is not upbuilding. If I'm going to you and telling you something about another brother, another sister, it's probably not positive. It's something negative, for the most part. And we love to do that. You know, did you hear? That did you hear? That's not upbuilding speech for Christians. God says, let there be no evil speaking come forth from our lips. And that's evil. That's evil speaking. That's backbiting. That's slandering. That's whispering about others. And he says, let it not be named among us. And those are things we have to guard our heart against. We have to guard our tongue because those things want to come forth. Silas, make me a glass of water. Those things have a tendency to creep out of our mouth quicker than we want them to. But that's what he said in the word of God says, to guard yourself. When we guard something, when you guard someone in basketball, your sole intent is to not let them get the ball or not let them get the ball in the basketball hoop, right? Your sole intent is to stop that. So when we guard our tongue, then our sole intent should be that these things don't come forth out of my lips. The thoughts may be there, but if you guard your heart, you guard your tongue, you can stop them from coming forth. And I don't mean we hide sin. You know, if somebody does something, it doesn't mean you're hiding sin. It doesn't mean you're condoning sin, but you're not broadcasting it. You don't broadcast other people's failures because it's not upbuilding to them. It's not a blessing to them. That same verse applies, we should weep with those that weep. So our intent shouldn't be when I find out Noah sinned to go tell Victor right away. Hey, did you know Noah did? I seen Noah do this. That's not what it's about. But it should be going, if my heart is correct, like we shared two weeks ago about admonition, it goes that way. If I see that with Noah, I go back to Noah, not to Victor, to broadcast it and to share the gory details. Part of that gossiping is it builds trust. If you come to me and you share a struggle out of your life, and 2 weeks later you hear someone else talking about it, will you ever come to me again? Will you ever share something that you're struggling with me again? Probably not. And vice versa. If I share something with someone and I know he's the only one I told, and a week later I hear somebody else or somebody comes to me and talks about it, I probably lost my trust. We need to have trust as brothers. We need to have a safe place. The body of Concord needs to be a safe place to be able to share your heart and share your struggles. And I know if I share it, I know my brothers will, they're here. They're not going to, and it's this, not that we're hiding sin. It's not about hiding sin, but it's about being a safe place and being a protection for one another. But I think the thing that gets, we like to be the first one to share the news. We like to be the one that has something juicy. We like to be the one that has something that no one heard. Did you hear? Oh, no, I didn't. You know, and it does something to us. We got to share something they didn't know. But that's not what our speech should be. If we've been entrusted with a secret, it should stay a secret. It should be something you guard. The last one, I'd like to get a little bit practical. I guess I was practical with some of these areas, but our words should be free from the world's slang. This is what's been, I've been noticing a lot in the last few years. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, right? But so often we pick up the garbage in the speech from the world around us. I grew up watching an ungodly amount of videos and movies that were filth. And the last few years, I've cringed when I hear my children come home saying lines out of these movies. Sayings that come from this filth and this garbage. I know where they come from because I've been around long enough. And I'm like, where did you hear that? How did you hear that? Where does that come from? And like, why do we pick up the slang and the sayings that the world clings to and they love? I mean, we are of another kingdom. Our speech should portray that. We don't need all the latest words that they use. The slang, we have words that are fruitful. We have words that edify. We have words that encourage and that are a blessing, that build up right here. We don't need all the other stuff. There's a few that I've heard the last 5-6 years probably coming back in. I know when we got converted, I hesitate to say them because they're not sin. Please understand if I'm saying this, if you say these words, please give me grace. I just want us to think about our words we use. But they're not sin. I'm not saying it's sin to say the word, so don't take me that way. But one word is luck or lucky. Anybody know the definition of luck or lucky? It means fortunate, producing good by a chance. Fortunate means it's a favorable chance. Now, do we believe that things happen by chance? Does anybody believe that anything happens by chance? Or do we believe everything is ordered by the Lord? And I'm not just picking on words, but understand, I'm looking more at the heart of it. But to say that, oh, I was lucky, that, oh, it just happened to me by chance. It was just lucky I got the right lottery ticket numbers. I got in an accident and I walked out without a scratch. I was lucky. No, God protected me. See, you see how we take the different perspective of it? If I say I was lucky, I got out of an accident without a scratch, I was lucky. Or if I say God had his hand over me and he protected me and he guarded me through that. The Lord ordered my steps. You see, it puts a different spin and a different perspective when you're sharing with people. It points it back to God. When we say lucky, well, it's just... The world looks at lucky like, well, it's just by chance. The stars aligned just right, and it happened. No, the world is ordered by the Lord, and we need to portray that to the people when we speak. Swear words. You know, we don't swear. We don't curse. But we sure can use a lot of the bywords that have the same effect. I looked a few years ago, I found a list. I know I shared this before, but I found a list that had the swear word and had a list of bywords that mean the same thing. And I was astounded by a lot of the words that are part of our life and part of our conversation that mean something vulgar. It means something that's not fit to come forth from our lips, but we can tone them down and make them clean swear words, and they're just fine. You know, none of us would use the word hell out of its proper place in the Bible. But heck flies around, you know, pretty easily. You know, there's a principle with it. And I'm saying, please understand me. I'm not saying you're sinning by using these words. But I want us to get the principle that our speech matters. There's a principle to that. We portray something with our words. There's a host of them. And I found it interesting how often the first syllables match up with the swear words. They match up. They just, you can go through them and you know exactly what they mean. And I don't think I'm going to start saying them, but I think you can probably picture in your head, there's a lot of them. But do we shun all appearance of evil? Or do we change? They change the word just enough, so that it's, well, no, that's, it just sounds like it. That's not what it is. We are called to shun all appearance of evil. That's in our speech also. Our speech should be wholesome. It should be edifying, not just a doctored up version of what the world has. Words we use to reference people. That word, a lot of men refer to their dad as the old man. That's not respectful. It's not a term of respect. It's not a term of endearment. It's more of a term of as the old man. It's never usually used in a positive sense. Men referring to their wives as my old lady. You know, and I don't hear those here. I'm just using them as examples. But, you know, those words, they shouldn't be in our speech. It's my wife. It's my father, it's my dad, it's my mother. You know, we have proper names, we can use them. Which brings me to another one that I've heard a lot, and I know I hear it here, so please bear with me, but do we have kids or do we have children? I mean, this is a question, and again, it's not sin, but I've often thought, I hear that word, why do we never use, I'm a kid of God. The kids of Israel. Huh? Because he's going to separate the kids. Yeah. And it's a principle again. But Jesus, all the way through the scriptures, everywhere you look in the scriptures, he referred to himself and the children of God as lambs or sheep. And he said at the end, the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. So I'm not saying it's sin. So I want to stress that. But there's this principle. I found what always interested me or intrigued me was that we never use, we're the kids of God. I've never, ever heard that. And why not? I think it's it's a little bit of a reverence thing, just like calling your dad the old man or your wife the old lady. It's a little bit, it's just a little bit of a different reverence. Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This is to all of us. It says, this letter was written to Timothy, but this applies to all of us. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. For he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And he's warning them. He says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Have sound speech that cannot be condemned. My words, I shouldn't tremble when I stand before the Lord and he starts looking through my list of 403 million words that I've said in my lifetime. And I thought, you know, it kind of sobered me. How would I react if my words, when I come up here, my words were all written on the whiteboard of everything I said yesterday? Every single word I said was written up here for everyone to see. And I was like, how would it make us stop and like rein our tongues in a little bit if that happened every day? A list of my words was sent to each one of you and you could scroll through them. But it is. God has recorded every single word. And he said, we're going to be judged by them. They have an effect on our lives. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips." David cried out to God in that way. And I think that needs to be our prayer daily also. Lord, guard my tongue, because it is an unruly evil. It's not that it can't be tamed. We can have new tongues. I have evidence of one. I know most of you in here have evidence of it, that our tongues were changed. They're not that they, James said it's an unruly beast, but they can be changed. The filth that once spewed forth in my mouth freely no longer does. So they can be. But it's a cry, it says, Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And that's where it comes from. I'll close with Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So thank you, and Lord bless you.